Lord Jesus, we stand upon your word because we truly believe that your word is all that we need. God, your people do not need the wisdom of men, nor the babbling of fools. We don't need life lessons or a life coach. What we need above everything else is to build our lives upon your word. Your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces to division of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. It discerns our thought and intents. We don't need somebody's story about how they pull themselves up by the bootstraps, God. No, what we need is to know what your word wants us to do in every circumstance and situation of our lives. Without a doubt, your word is all that remains. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will by no means pass away. Truly, God, we believe that if you show up and pour your word upon our lives, we'll be better for it. Forgive us for resting on the wisdom of men. We will beware lest anyone cheat us through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of this world, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. For in him is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete and whole and sane in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Be with us, please, Lord Jesus. We need you. We need you. In Christ's name, amen. I've been really going through it lately with the Lord, guys. I'm really sick in my stomach about what I see going on in the church today, because it was not brought up like that. My pastor, when he was my pastor, taught us that the Word of God was what was most important. Really did. He taught us good lessons at the beginning, and I was one that believed it. I did. I believed that the Word of God was all I needed, and I've watched a shift over the last just 20 years of being in the church. I've watched these church and church pastors just, they think that if they give us some information that they've gleaned and they've lived life, and they want to come up here and they want to pick out a Bible verse and then give you a life lesson based upon a Bible verse. Here's what I've learned. You don't need that. I don't want that. You know what I want? I want to know what the Word of God has to say about everything. The Word of God plus my life equals success in Christ. Anything else, in the end, we will only be flat on our faces looking back to the Word of God. And these giant organizations, they're not even churches, they're giant organizations, and all they want to do is get people in. And whatever they have to do to get people in, especially watering down the Word of God in the areas that it's not pleasant enough for you. It scares me, guys, especially when I see a Bible study like today, which is so controversial. It is so hard to teach today's study without some understanding that God's sovereignty is still paramount. Watch, looking at the Word. Verse 1, chapter 5, the book of John. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Please give me your attention. There was a feast. Some versions call it the feast. It could have been Passover. It could have been the Feast of Pentecost. It doesn't matter. It was one of those feasts that was required by Jewish law for all true Jews to go to. And at this feast, by the sheep gate. Now, the reason it was called the sheep gate, because this is where they washed the animals. They washed them before their slaughter, so to speak. This is where they brought the animals to wash them. Now, there was this crazy thing that happened in about 400 A.D., about 400 years after the Lord rose. Somebody decided they have to explain why all these people were gathered around this sheep gate. Some of you guys have no idea where I'm going with this. But again, all controversy inserted here. Verse 4 of chapter 5 of the book of John was added 400 years after for what's called explanation of continuity. It does not belong there in the phraseology that it exists. It is supposed to be a theory or a understanding that the people had, and too many people have taken verse 4 to believe that that's exactly what it was. Now, I will read you verse 4 with that caveat. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water, that whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. This exists no place else in Scripture. There is no angel that ever healed a man in all of Scripture. This is what you call, again, explanation of continuity added later. Without verse 4, you wouldn't understand why people would go into this dirty water, but there was this superstition. And that's all it was a superstition. Like, suppose you believe wholeheartedly in psychic network. You know, when I was younger, they had the psychic friends hotline. And you dial 1-800-LIE-TO-ME or something like that. And they would say things. I'm seeing the letter L. Oh, my goodness. That's my girlfriend's sister's boyfriend's name. Yes, yes. And what I'm seeing is there's a money problem. Oh, my goodness. This person knows something. And now you get off the phone, paying your 99 cents for the first 5 minutes and $2 for every 5 minutes after that, or whatever it was, and you feel ministered to. This person understood. This person knows. They told me something that I needed to hear. Perhaps you went to a psychologist, or maybe a psychotherapist, and they told you, if you would just sit down and relax for a minute, talk to me for $100 an hour. And they let you explain to them all about your past and how you grew up and why certain things are not your fault. Basic principles of anybody who's taken psychology 101 in college, if you've been there, you have their ego and the id. And if you would lift up and pull down the ego or the id, depending on what that person's problem was, they would find themselves in a better place. Completely contradicting what Scripture says, that basically, pardon the phrase, you're a piece of garbage. Every single one of you. You're dirty, you're foul, and you're filthy. And all that's ever going to come from your heart, your mind, or your thoughts is horrible. However, you have been redeemed. And your Savior has taken all that gunk and garbage, and He's washed it because He loves you. Not because anything you've done to deserve it, because you didn't. Because, let me insert a new word, we didn't. I've done nothing. Preaching God's word, raising a family, it's only by the grace of God, not by the strength of Ryan. It's only been by the word of God and not by anything I've done. I've done nothing. I take zero credit. I read this morning in my devotion, I want to say it was, don't turn there, I think it was Psalm, Yeah, Psalm 49, it says, I love this, he says, do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself. But he shall go to the generation of his fathers, and they shall never see light. A man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beasts that perish. Nothing. Zero. A rich man dies, and if he doesn't have understanding of God, just like a pig or a cat or a dog, he dies. There's nothing to it. Isn't that crazy? So here, the superstition of these people gathering around the sheep gate, which again was intended to wash the animals before slaughter. And here they were piling in. Some say there was 100 to 200 people, and they were waiting for the water to move till the wind blew in the right direction. Oh, if I could just get in there. This is so stupid. We run the careful risk of reading it, and what happens is you take this attitude about the Bible that everything that you read in the Bible is real. And although everything is true, everything is not real, because the Bible reports back to you exactly what happened and then asks you to make sure you measure it against the Word of God to see if this was a falsity that people followed, a lesson that people should have learned, or something you should do. For if you read the book of Job, you'll find 60 chapters of the most nonsensical wisdom of man that you ever could imagine. Oh, God is doing this, and here's what you did wrong in your life, Job. Now, if you took one of those verses out of context, that one of these men who is trying to give Job wisdom, and you applied it to your life, like so many preachers in these name it and claim it movements do. The Bible says, yeah, but that was Job's ridiculous friend that did that. Well, the Bible says, yeah, no. That was Judas talking ridiculous. And they use the Word of God out of context, but say, everything that the Word of God says is true. It's real. It's true. It's real. You're conflating the two things here. You have to be wise. This is a sharp two-edged sword. You pick up a bread knife and you try to cut a piece of fruit, or you pick up a paring knife and you try to cut a piece of bread, you're going to slice the other side of your fingers and hands. That's what the Word of God is like. You must remember again, reading verse 4. For an angel, now I have to parenthetically insert, for the people thought, comma, an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Verse 5. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said, do you want to be made well? 38 years this guy has been sick, ill, hurt. He's whatever. They don't even tell you what infirmity he has. 38 years, and he's tried everything. Why not try the sheep gate water, waiting for an angel? I seen it work for other people. Could I tell you something? There's a man out there named Benny Hinn. Has anybody ever heard Benny Hinn? Okay, so most of you guys. Benny Hinn is probably one of the most dynamic preachers you will ever hear. His ability to communicate is stellar. It's world-renowned. His personality is bubbly. His charisma, that's the word. His charisma is amazing. But he speaks from the pit of hell. I mean, I hope you know that. He has preached in front of millions and millions of people. There was one time he preached in Africa, in I think Kenya, in front of 3 million people. They say that at one time he preached, like almost a million people gave their lives to Christ. A million people. But do you know that it was not Benny Hinn, for it was the Word of God? That the beliefs of Benny Hinn are crazy? They're outrageous, huh? The jacket of smite. He makes balls out of the Holy Spirit and throws them at people. He touches them and they are slain in the Spirit. He has healed thousands of people of sickness and disease and illness, and yet not one of them has ever been interviewed to find their healing to be true. Not one. You cannot find one person. Tell me how the Lord healed you at Benny Hinn. And they have found this to be true. They have had people who have been healed that the Benny Hinn organization brings to his preaching and makes believe they were healed there so that he could show people what is possible. So you were paid by Benny Hinn to come here and stand up out of your chair. Yes, but I was healed. I used to be in a chair and I was healed by God. So why are you coming here? Well, we want to show people, and their justification for this charade. Benny Hinn is a multi-millionaire. Because for sure, if you're doing these things for God, God then will bless you with finances, right? I mean, that's logical, isn't it? I was thinking this other thing the other day. You guys know who Hillsong is? You guys know. Great worship, right? I love their worship, man. Just so heartfelt. That song, Oceans Where Feet May Fail, man, I just feel so close to God when I'm listening to that song. And I realize that, you know what? I'm searching Scripture for rich worship leaders. Like where it says in Scripture that a worship leader should make like a lot of money. Old Testament, New Testament. I mean, here, you're supposed to be leading people to the throne of God as it was depicted in the Old Testament. We worship God in song and I can't find any place that says we should do a world tour. Because certainly, if Alex and Brian and Drew and Elena, if we put them together, if we get them to write a couple of cool songs, we get that out on the radio, we put them on the road, they can lead people to God better than somebody else. And if they can do that, certainly they're worth their weight. I mean, they have to be on the road, right? I'm at a loss for these things. And I ask myself this question, how did we get this far? And how does the world not... I was talking to a friend of mine. I think Austin was listening to the conversation. I'm talking to a friend of mine, and he's telling me about... He says to me, Ryan, you need to support your son through whatever. And I says, of course. It's my brother Mark, he's a good friend of mine, and he has his philosophies on everything because that's what he does. Uh-oh, the walk of shame. Which one was it? Who is it? Which one? When the old Fort Lauderdale, when they used to put the numbers up on the thing, you guys remember? The numbers used to come up and you used to look at your wrist and go, the walk of shame, we used to call it. What was I talking about? He says, hey, if your son was gay, would you support him? I said, that's a ridiculous hypothetical question. He goes, I just want to know, if he was gay, would you support him? I said, why would you even ask me that question, Mark? He goes, because I know you Christians. What do you mean you know us Christians? Because you don't support gayness. It's like, where did you hear this from? I could care less who somebody sleeps with tonight. That's their business. But if you're asking me if I'm going to support my son in a sin, no. If my son becomes some prideful, arrogant jerk, I'm not going to support him through that. If my son becomes some gluttonous lover of money, I'm not going to support him through that. And yes, if my son becomes gay, I will not support him through that sin either. Because why would I enable my son to live a life that causes him to die in the end from pain? I said, you support your son? He goes, I love my son no matter what. I said, so when he comes to you and says, Dad, I want to sell another 3 pounds of herb, are you going to give him some money, lend him the money to sell the herb because he's going to pay you back? Oh, I would never do that. Then why are you asking me? I just wanted to check. Here. The things that we believe, the stirring of the water at the sheep gate, if I just jump in before somebody else, I'll be healed. I'm asking you now, before we look at this man's life, what have you fallen for? What lies and nonsense have you fallen for? What superstitions do you, knock on wood, huh? I grew up kind of semi-generic Catholic, semi-generic Jewish. And a lot of my friends' families, they had little, what we call dashboard saints. Stop you from getting tickets and all that stuff. Just put them up there, you know, Lazarus or something. Wear a cross on your neck, you have a fish on the back of your car, or none of which I'm in any way, shape, or form knocking, mind you. Just be careful when your love of a superstitious idol turns to worship. This is the Bible. Did that offend anybody? It's a book. It's what I do with the book that's most important, as in like living it and reading it out, not keeping it on the dining room table and ignoring it. You just threw the Bible on the floor. I did, and I felt bad about that too, because that's my Bible. I hope I didn't break it. Didn't break it. It's good. I write in my Bible. You guys write in your Bible? Some people don't write in their Bible. They think that's like a sin. Superstition. See all the writing in my Bible? So the dates. Because I do something better than writing in my Bible. I read it every day. Careful, please. If you know somebody who you have marriage problems and you go to see some marriage counselor and they want you to pay them $100 an hour, and then miraculously though they have to see you 3 times that next week because you guys are, what do you think their motives are pure? You could come and see me for free and I'm not going to time you. We could sit there for hours upon hours. Yeah, but you don't have any real training. Listen, I fought with my wife more than all y'all have. And after 30 years, we still together. That's training right there. And I'm going to tell you the only thing that matters that me and my wife have done, and she'll amen this, is what this word says. Every other thing we've tried has failed. It's failed. If you have marriage problems, don't go to see somebody who's going to charge you to raise your id, to lower your ego, or to raise your ego and lower your id in the hopes that in the end they could find the, what we call in Christianity, spiritual autopsy. Yes, let's spiritually autopsy you. Let's cut your life open. Let's see what mom and dad have done in the past. Let's find out who abused you here or who did that here. I have a better idea. Let's keep our eyes not on the rearview mirror, but on the windshield. There's a reason that the windshield is this big and the rearview mirror is this big. Keep forward. Press on to the upward goal for the prize that is in Christ Jesus, never looking back. Because nobody makes you. The Bible says, the Lord Jesus doing the speaking, follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. The difference between being a child and an adult, a child blames on his life all the things that happened in the past, and an adult says, nothing that's happened in my past will ever affect me any longer in my future. That is why you have 40 and 50 year old men and women who are still children, because they're still complaining about what happened in their past. Going back to the word, now watch how this works out. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but when I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. And he answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Again, give me your attention, please. It's funny in that somehow in that infirmity, according to, we're going to look at it later in John, I want to say chapter 5 to chapter 8, we'll encounter the blind man. And the apostles see the blind man and they say, Lord, who was it that sinned, this man or his children, or his parents, that he was born blind? The theory is this. Everybody who has tragedy in their life, certainly it's because they did something wrong to deserve it. What did I do to deserve death, infirmity, marriage trouble, financial issues? What did I do to deserve it? Maybe if it wasn't me, it was my parents. I know I'm living the curse of my parents. You understand? If you're here and I'm talking to you today, the Bible says the Lord Jesus again answered his disciples and said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the glory of God might be shown through them. You're having marriage problems because there's other married couples that are having the same problems, and they need to hear from you how God took you through that. If you're sick here, you have been given an opportunity for testimony to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You have been given this precious gift of a trial, a tribulation that nobody wants. You might not see that as such, but could you imagine the different attitude you would have if you did? What a change. You know what I went through, and you know how I went through it? Now, there is this little bit of caveat that we're going to see the Lord does here as well as we should do here. There are some people who are going through trials of their own device. Watch what the Lord says to this dude. Verse 10. Therefore the Jews said to him, who was it that cured? It was the Sabbath, it is not lawful you carry bed. Verse 11, he answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The implication here is this man has caused his own infirmity. Well, that really throws kind of a monkey wrench into the whole statement I just made, doesn't it? Because if all the trials that we're going through, if our sickness is not our own doing, if If everything that we've gone through now, we turn it around and say, well, it's my fault. I'm the one that decided to start drinking. It's my fault. I'm the one that started to start cheating. It's my fault. I'm the one that decided to embezzle money. All these trials. So God's not going to rescue me through that. It's my fault my marriage is messed up. I'm a selfish jerk. I didn't even realize what a selfish jerk I was until it was too late, until I ruined my relationship. And now that I've realized it, she's gone. But that's not the case at all here, is it? And this is the hardest part for us as justice-minded human beings to embrace. You ready to embrace this new thought? This man, according to what the Lord just said, he brought on his own sin. He brought on his own infirmity with his sin. So why out of all the people at the sheep gate would God go up to him? Why out of all the people that are sitting there going through this horrible thing would God approach him and say to him, do you want to be made well? If he did this to himself, there is no answer to that question except thank God he still does that. Thank God that he looks down in our problems and our issues, in our financial woes, in our marriage problems, in our physical ailments. Whatever it is that we are going through, the Lord asks you a simple question. He's asking you that question today. Do you want to be made well? Well, I've gone to doctors. I called the psychic friends. I went to this Benny Hinn outreach. I called that guy on the phone that promised if I just sent him $1,000, it would be a seed money and I'd get $10,000 back. And I tried everything. That's the embracing of God that I'm trying to explain to you guys. This is not just, hey, we pray for Deshaun. Do you know that God can give you wisdom for that test? Do you know that? I mean, do you understand that? That whatever it is that you lack in your life, I don't care if you're a teenager or an adult, if you're a child, God wants to look down in your life and walk through it with you. And he can rescue you. He can remove your fears if you're afraid of the dark. If you are hooked on pornography, if you're, he's ready, he's able. He is. Isn't that amazing? I don't know how many of you have testimony as of such. And maybe you don't believe it. But I'm telling you right now, without the Word of God, without church, without the Lord Jesus, I am not married anymore. My kids don't exist. There's no maybe about it. There's no question in my mind. Now, am I going to sit and tell you God rescue me from all my troubles? No. He kind of keeps us on the edge. I'm kind of on the edge of divorce right now, guys. I want you to know that. I'm like right there. Every day. I'm about to fall apart. I'm about to do something stupid every day. I'm close, but yet God makes that distance seem further away. But I know how close I am. You might not know. Because I've been really close for a really long time. And that's why every single day. You guys understand what I'm saying? I mean, is this, have you wrapped your head around this yet? That it doesn't matter whether you created your own problems or not, God's still willing to rescue you from them. It doesn't matter whether your problem was ordained by God and whatever the means of which. Maybe you just got cancer and you never smoked a day in your life. You guys have heard the story of Tony Musabe? Any of you guys remember Tony Musabe? Anybody? Tony Musabe helped us start the church. Wonderful servant of God, one of our elders. Matter of fact, we had prayed over him to go start a church. Craziest thing happens. One day the dude wakes up. This deep, crazy cough I got. Goes to the doctor. Mr. Musabe, you have lung cancer. Lung cancer? I never smoked a day in my life. He was Cuban. Me, never smoked a day in my life. And then God healed him. I remember up at the hotel, standing there with Tony, my arm around him. Tony is cancer-free. Yeah, and everybody, oh, praise God, praise God. Tony's dead. Tony died about a year later than that of lung cancer. Cancer came back. Tony was about 85 pounds when he died. Tony looked like somebody took a rag that was soaked in a pool and just wrung it out. His pants wouldn't fit and his shirt wouldn't fit and he'd walk in like this. And every place Tony went, he would pray for people. I remember hearing a story. He went to the doctor's office for a checkup, and this is what you get from the doctors. And the woman behind the counter said, "My father looks twice as good as you, and he's laying in a hospice bed waiting to die. How are you doing this?" And Tony would say, "Because God loves me, and this is what I'm going to do with my last breath. Let me pray for you." And he'd reach and pray for everybody. And everybody you'd hear, and I still hear stories about, "Oh, I met Tony Musabe, and he sold me, he bought insurance off of me. Oh, Tony Musabe, there's Tony Musabe." God just said, "Tony, your time is up." I did a funeral yesterday for a 6-year-old woman who died of cancer. I told him, said, "You know, it's, and the family's kind of a rougher family, so to speak, you know, they're world-worn." And I said, "You know, I told the people, I said, you got a line. You get the day of your birth and the day of your death, and in the middle is the line. You can try and snort the line if you want. Some people do. But either way, God's ordained the day of your birth and the day of your death. You can look at it like, you know, I was promised 85 years, but you weren't. Nobody promised you 85 years. And for whatever way you die, it's just the most insane thing that the enemy has put in this fear in us. How many of you guys have ever seen a dead person, a dead body right in front of you? I mean, it's a pretty freaky thing, right? It just gives you that shudder. It's dead. There's nothing in there. It's like... Remember the first time I went to a funeral, just a young man and one of our friends got killed, and everybody was in there and everybody was touching. It's like, I'm gonna be really spiritual. I went and kissed the body on the cheek. I was like, "Ooh, that was cold. That was weird. Nothing in there. Scoop. Makeup too. Ew. Whoops. Sorry. It's ordained." Whatever it is, make the best of it with God. Whatever it is, whether it's God ordained, whether it's you ordained, whether it's whatever, stop worrying about why. Just worry about how. How am I going to get through it with Christ? The Lord came to this guy and said, "Do you want to be made well?" He comes to you and he says, "Do you want to be made well?" You guys know the story of Lazarus? John 11, we're going to look at that in a couple of months, if we ever get there. He looks at Lazarus, dead. "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus gets up and he walks out. Oh, people freak out. Lazarus is dead.
just like Tony, Lazarus is dead. God heals nothing forever. Do you understand that? We think when God heals something, it's healed forever. It's not. Everybody dies. What are we going to be afraid of? Why are we so, what lie have we bought into? We're going to die. Sooner or later. I hope you make the best of your time here. And for you to understand the best of making your time here is what's most important. For if your best of making your time here is running your successful business, raising well-adjusted, college-educated kids, what is the best of your time here? That's the question you have to ask. The Lord Jesus told this man, watch yourself. You see? You've been made well. Don't sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And I think what he's saying is what we've been saying here for months now. There's a lot of living left. There's a lot of living left. Be careful. I've rescued you from some things already. I can't make any promises in the future. Some people I don't rescue. Some people I let them go through their trial until they're dead. What does that mean? Is God not good?
Well, obviously God must have disliked him because otherwise he wouldn't have died. That's not biblical. That's make-believe. That's churches who want your money.
I quote this famous line. It's one of my favorites. It's from The Princess Bride. Classic. Life is pain, princess. And anybody who tells you any different is trying to sell you something. That's a pretty hip line, isn't it? Should be in the Bible.
God did not write The Princess Bride, just contrary to popular belief. Here's where we finish, verse 14 again. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews, now please, I have to beat this down. You see the word for Jews there? That has been the subject of so much Jew-hating, so much anti-Semitism. That word is not the Jews. The Jews love the Lord Jesus. This is the leadership of the Jews. You want to know something crazy? Do you know who hates Jesus most? The religious leaders. They always did. It's insane that religion always hates relationship. It's crazy. So please don't ever be anti-Semitic because of the word of God. Verse 16, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Now what he's trying to explain to them is this, guys, and now totally different subject matter, and we're going to piggyback this into next week's study because next week's is a big one. But listen to this. He looks at the leaders, religious leaders, and he said to them, my Father is God. That makes me equal to God. My Father doesn't rest on the Sabbath. My Father made the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh only to show you how to rest. I don't need to rest because I'm God. So the next time somebody tells you the Bible never says anywhere that Jesus claimed to be God, all through the book of John, he claimed to be God. Not just the Son of God, but God the Son. You with me? This is, and it's amazing because what we always should take notice of, and this is super important, guys, biblical, Bible geeks like myself, tune in here. Whenever the Pharisees or Sadducees or religious leaders are offended at something Christ said, we need to read that over again and go, well, what did he say there? Why were they offended? What did he say that I missed? We missed what they didn't miss. Watch this again now.
Therefore, verse 18, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, which, by the way, was punishable by death, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whomever he will.
Close your Bible. Study is basically done. Last thought, though. Please remember the things that we talked about, and don't let this academic lesson shake your faith. Because a lot of times when you hear, oh, there's a mistake in the Bible, there is in the Bible what's called scribal errors, where one number was supposed to be this but was recorded differently. And for a lot of people, here's what they do. They look at the Bible like it's a dam. You know what a dam is that holds the water back? And all they do is see all the cracks and they go, oh my goodness, there's so many cracks in it, I don't believe it. Instead of going, look at the massive wall that holds that water back. Look at that massive wall that for 2,000 years, New Testament, 5,000 Old Testament, has been perfect and never claimed wrong. But here we are, this generation, the millennials, we figured out the Bible's wrong. We figured out because it was in Time magazine last week that they said that there's this new thing that the lost teachings of Christ, they were discovered. They found nothing. Found another liar who's not afraid to say the Lord Jesus Christ did not exist. They found another liar who's not afraid to defame the word of God, knowing that the judgment that lays upon him for removing words. Again, don't let the academia of what we looked at today shake you. Don't let it. Let the lesson therein should shake you. There is no superstition in Christ. You have the Word of God that will fix your life if you let it. If you need more than that, you failed already. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those times, God, where your word speaks to us and we don't want to hear it. We want a magic wand. We want some big, we want to pay lots of money, or God, the things that we thought, we want to know what Jay-Z and Beyonce have to say about our life. Forgive us, God, that we thought a song on the radio was speaking to us. God, forgive us for adapting some dead rock star as our hero. Lord Jesus, take our marriages, take our sicknesses, take our diseases. God, take our financial problems. Take our slackness, our laziness from us, God. Take from us our stubbornness. Forgive us, God, for not learning lessons. God, may those words that you spoke to that man, see you've been made well. See that you sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. May we take that to heart. Give us the strength to be holy, desire to read your word every day, God. For we search the scripture, for therein we have eternal life. We believe that. Baptize us in your word. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen, amen. God bless you guys.